Really, our goal is to truly see Jesus and to keep that sight in our gaze, to live our lives in view of the gospel, and out of that overflow and live lives of intimacy with God and impact for him. We've been studying Romans chapter 8, and so many of you have been reading it every day. We're almost done the 31-day journey, and so many of you have reflected to me, and I know to others, the richness of what this chapter has meant to you and the life change that it has brought, and for that I praise God. It is good to be in community and to know that together, as we share what God is doing in us, he will do something through us to encourage one another, and I have been encouraged by you as you have reflected on the greatness of what God is doing in you through this incredible chapter. Today we're going to step back a little bit, the theme still from Romans chapter 8, and so if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, Romans chapter 8 is a great place to settle on. We will drift into other passages and other themes. For today we want to understand what is really one of the main themes of Romans chapter 8, perhaps most clearly seen in Romans chapter 8, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. What does God have for us in the Holy Spirit? We know doctrinally that's relatively easy, that there is one God. Well, to know it is relatively easy. To understand it perhaps will take eternity. One God who eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, in our circles, at least historically, often we have really talked a lot about the Father, even more about Jesus, and in many ways, other than doctrinal understanding, ignored the role of the Holy Spirit. Some of that is good, for the Holy Spirit's role is to focus on Jesus. Some of that is terrifying, for the Holy Spirit is fully God and has revealed himself to us in the Bible and has a very specific and powerful role in the life of those who truly know Jesus. On the other extreme, at least over the last 100 years, although you can trace this throughout church history, there has been a renewed emphasis on the Holy Spirit that has slipped into a ditch of experience that is way outside of biblical norm. In fact, I would describe some of it that I have seen, some that I have heard of, as even blasphemous. One of my favorite pastors who has written extensively on this states this, so these are his words: "I did a little kind of search the other day on the current things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit in certain movements in the evangelical world. Then I pulled together a list of things that were ministries of the Holy Spirit that were being attributed to him by others. The list goes like this: knocking people down to the floor, causing people to giggle and laugh without any control, causing people to feel like they're being electrically shocked or like their body heat is going up, causing people to fall into hypnotic spell and sometimes into trances that last for hours. There are Holy Ghost convulsions, Holy Ghost hiccups, Holy Ghost being drunk, stumbling, staggering, tripping over things, falling down in a state of semi-consciousness. There are Holy Spirit overflows, at least claimed, and we would argue falsely, where people are clucking like chickens or ducks or barking like dogs. In some circles, the Holy Spirit is claimed to have had people shred their clothes, rip them off completely, and we could go on. And so there seems to be two ditches that the demonic realm and the flesh would love for us to slip into. The one ignoring, almost removing, talking about the Holy Spirit as a power or influence or it, rather than a person in the Godhead. The other so ignoring and missing that the worship done is more like worship to a golden calf than it is to the God of the Bible. So how do we solve that? And I believe that Romans 8 has an answer for us, although we will slip into John 14 to 16 and perhaps some other passages, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, to ask the question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit to the believer? And then how do we embrace that? How do we make sure that we are walking in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit or even controlled by the Spirit? For if we ignore, the danger is we will lead emotional but lifeless lives. And if we emphasize to a cultural extreme, we will walk in the flesh, not the Spirit, and not glorify God, but certain pastors or preachers who are getting it all wrong. We make sure that as a church, we go to the Bible to help us know who God is rather than to culture or traditions. And so to the Bible, we will run, and Romans 8 will be where we will start, then slip out of it a little bit and then expand and, God willing, leave this place knowing the Holy Spirit a little bit better, longing for his fullness and power and influence in our lives so that we are alive and living in the power of the Spirit for the glory of our King. We want to acknowledge in Romans chapter 8, so if you have your Bibles open to Romans 8, I'm just going to refer to the verses, but I would love for you to be able to follow along if you haven't already underlined or marked up. Underline and mark up. We have said 17 times in this passage, some say a few less, most say a few more. I would say 17 times the Holy Spirit is referred to, sometimes using different titles, different descriptions, but 17 times the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand the role of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Romans 8 verse 2, the Spirit literally sets us free. Romans 8 verse 4, when we walk according to the Holy Spirit, there is a holiness that will define us, a separateness, a purity that comes from God and is produced by the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 8 verse 6, the Holy Spirit will help us to focus on God's word, to know it, to love it, and to live it out. We will be hearers of God's word and doers of God's word, hearing it because of the Holy Spirit illuminating it to us, living it out in his power and strength as he gives us a new heart that impacts everything in us. Romans 8, verse 11, the Holy Spirit gives us life. Romans 8, verse 14, the Holy Spirit leads us. Romans 8, verse 16, maybe the most important, at least some scholars in history would say, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are heirs with God, as we discovered last Sunday, that we are children of God. Romans 8, verse 26, which we will focus on a little bit more later, God willing, the Holy Spirit helps us in our sufferings, prays for us, groans with us, and it is amazing and overwhelming that we have the power of the Spirit at work in the people of God for the glory of God. So how do we, as those who are in a certain historic tradition, evangelical, conservative evangelical, biblical evangelical, understand and pursue the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives for the glory of our God and the transformation of those around us and us? For I believe without the work of the Holy Spirit, what happens in this place or any place is just simple dead religion. But when we walk in the Spirit, we come alive. And what is dead religion becomes alive, intimate relationship. And what was useless and empty becomes impactful and eternity changing. So perhaps in terms of what it means to walk with God, this understanding of what the Holy Spirit does and who he is absolutely central. Central to understanding the cross and the gospel, and then central to living full and confident and alive lives for the glory of our King. This is so important. And so that's why we want to stop a little bit in terms of our expository understanding of Romans and step back and say, okay, if this is so important to Romans 8 and Romans 8 so central in the entire Bible, then can we stop and seek to understand, maybe slipping into other passages, the Spirit's role in the children of God? So the first place I want to stop is just that title, the Holy Spirit's role in the children of God. And for us to try to do this in one message let's just acknowledge up front, is impossible. In fact, I would strongly recommend, if you have a systematic theology, that you get a good one and then you study who God is and what God does and allow that to permeate your thinking. There are specific books written on the Holy Spirit, some very good ones. But any very good systematic theology, Grudem's is the one we use as elders, will have a very good summary of these things and go more intimate in terms of what they mean than we can in a message. But we want to understand, at least from 30,000 feet with a shining light, the role of the Spirit and the impact on our lives so that we can pursue it, the impact, so that we can know Him, and so that we can walk in the Spirit or by the power of the Spirit. We've already said this, but let me say it again. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. It's not it or influence or power, although we will see influence and power where He is at work. Also know, just in general, that the Holy Spirit is in every true believer. There's no some haves and have-nots when it comes to those who are children of the Father. We are all baptized by the Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In fact, it's the greatest unifying factor in those who follow Jesus. We have been baptized into Jesus by the Spirit. One body, one family. This baptism means that we identify and are in Christ. There are some traditions that talk about more than one baptism. Know that the Bible never does. Baptism of the Spirit, there's only one, happens at conversion. In fact, we would argue just before faith comes overflowing and is displayed by grace through faith in Jesus and who He is. When that happens, the Spirit then resides in the believer. Every believer, so if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, every believer has the Spirit of God within them. The Spirit is powerful, life-changing, and real. He inspired the Bible. He empowers us for witness. In fact, Acts 1:8, kind of the first reference post-resurrection, they're waiting so that they can have the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives so that they can be witnesses. Witnesses meaning with their life, with their lips, and with their passions on mission for God and the world. They need the Holy Spirit's power before they go out and accomplish what God wants them to as a church. Now, some would argue that those who have the Spirit, at least this has become cultural, are those who are the most emotional. Let me argue back that although the Holy Spirit will radically transform our emotions, those emotions are the ones that He defines in Scripture, not that can be produced by the external. In other words, what the Spirit does is internal to external, not external to internal. And so we're looking for this passion and delight and understanding so that we can be those who in truth walk in the Spirit. So let's look at a few wonderful things that we can praise Him for and pursue. The Holy Spirit is, first and maybe most importantly, the truth revealer. We'll see life giver later, but the truth revealer. He draws us to God and helps us hear from God through His Word. Sometimes we call this the ministry of illumination, although I want more than that. It's not just understanding, but the Spirit actually helps us to live in the truth and to know the truth. In fact, perhaps deeper, He helps us to know God and to understand and apply God's Word. He causes us to rejoice in our sufferings and in the gospel because we see the deeper things that He is accomplishing. 1 Corinthians 2:10-13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, there is something we can only understand when the Spirit of God is at work in us. Not a Gnostic special knowledge, but an understanding of what is here and clear and so simple that children with the Spirit can understand and that PhDs without miss. John 16, 12 to 13. Jesus saying, I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's one of the main rules. Point to Jesus. For he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Word of God is an overflow of this apostolic gift, and now we go to the Word of God to hear from the God of the Word and to understand and to rejoice in the richness of who he is and what he has done. Here's the simplicity of what I want us to understand from God's Word. He not only inspires it, but for those who belong to him, he shows them what's in it. He reveals the truth to them. Illuminates. He's also the gift giver, the one who is and gives spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. Just as an aside, we said that the Holy Spirit gives emotions, impacts the whole person. On the truth giver, if you're spirit filled, you will love the Word of God. And it will show by how you spend time in it and apply it to your life. So you just want to do a quick test. Am I filled with the Spirit? It's not whether you raise your hands or keep them down. It's not whether you do something like barking or ignore altogether. It's do you have, first test you can give yourself, do you have a love for the Word of God that feels like you just need more and to understand more and to long for more? Does it show in where you spend your time? He's the truth revealer. Gift giver. I want us to notice in this that everyone who believes is given by the Holy Spirit a spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, which addresses much of this, although it's also in Romans 12, which is coming. To each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Here's what I want us to hear. The Holy Spirit is active in building the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is using those in whom he has placed himself, baptized, he's there. He gives them spiritual gifts so that they then use those gifts to build up the body of Christ so that we become everything that Jesus wants us to become. We could go to Ephesians 4 for this, although many other places as well. What I want us to hear is if we have the Holy Spirit, we will have a love for the church and a willingness to self-sacrificially give and to serve the church. So if you have the Holy Spirit, if you want to see the main role of the Spirit in the life of the believer, there'll be a love for God's word and an understanding of God's word. There'll be a love for the church and a willingness to serve. We're now saying local church, a willingness to serve and use who God has made you and what God has given you to build up other believers, a love for one another. He helps us see the truth. He gives us gifts to function together for health. He's also the fruit producer. He is the one who produces spiritual fruit in our lives. Galatians 5 most clearly states this, although it is other places. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, or in accord with the Spirit. Live your life in a Spirit-filled way. Now, what does that look like? Well, you'll say no to the flesh, yes to holiness. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's a war going on. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, or in our terms, do not have the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. One of the best books, I think, Packer's book on keeping in step with the Spirit from this passage. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There is an incredible power for life change that comes when the Spirit of God enters the people of God for the glory of Jesus. He powerfully works in us. He helps us to root out sin and replace it with practical righteousness. So if you have the Spirit of God at work in you, which we need, and every true, authentic believer does, how do you measure that? How do you measure the fullness? You have a love for God's word and a willingness to obey it even when it's tough. You see it, you love it, you long for it to be preached and to hear and to respond. You just have this hunger for righteousness. You love God's people and you serve them because you know you have been spiritually gifted, and so the local church becomes a place that you just have to engage in and belong to and be used by God to encourage others. And then you're given the power to become someone who in the flesh you could not be, displaying that God is at work in you, producing character change. It really flies into the next one, which I've just called Holiness Helper. So now externally, now you're living differently. We've already seen this in Romans chapter 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. What this is saying is the Spirit of God will literally help you be a debtor to the Spirit, help you to live in such a way that your life reflects Jesus. You conform to who Jesus is, and you live a life of love. It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible. Other than the Spirit of God is at work in us. Again, just so that we can test ourselves as we walk through these, how do you know if the Spirit of God is at work in you? And remember, it's not something external to internal. It's not something the environment can create, although the environment can create all sorts of golden calf experiences. Rather, it's from the inside out, the Spirit of God producing this. You'll love God's word and long for it to be preached with passion and power so that you can apply it and know it and memorize it and meditate on it and read it. You'll have a hunger for the truth. You'll serve in the local church using your gift to build others up. You will be someone who loves the local church and self-sacrificially gives who God has made you, what the Spirit has given you. You will live with joy and love, a character that's produced, and you will be holy. And the next one is so precious. You'll be assured, or you'll have comfort. He's the comfort giver. The Greek word translated comforter or counselor is a word that carries this idea of coming alongside, and really, literally, one called to the side of another. It carries this notion of help, of counsel to someone who needs it, but so much more, of literally lifting us up, carrying us forward, encouraging us, giving us the right sense of wellness. Perhaps we could argue this is joy or the root of joy, but even more, it's this assurance that God is at work in us, that we're His children, that we belong to Him. To have the Holy Spirit as our comforter means that God Himself is dwelling in followers of Jesus, and it's so important. And so if you struggle with a lack of peace or anxiety, or you're unsure if you're truly saved or not, this truth and this person who seals you, Ephesians chapter 1, to the day of redemption, this one who finishes the work of God, begins and finishes, brings life and then completes that life, this one gives full assurance. You belong to me. You belong to me. You belong to me. I think amazing next, and really in line with this, is He is a prayer supporter. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Some of these things are just breathtaking. I think probably all of them. But did you know that right now, the Spirit is praying for you? Have you ever, this rhetorical question, been in a situation where you just felt overwhelmed, maybe for someone else's pain, maybe in your own? You just kind of groaned. I think if you love God and love his people, you'll feel this on a weekly basis. If you live in a broken world, sometimes for yourself, sometimes for others, I have felt this week where I've just gone, oh, I am so weak. I whispered it to Lori before I came up here to preach. Do you know that this promises us that the Holy Spirit literally helps us and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words? Did you know that God himself is praying for you? Oh, the assurance and the hope and the power and the joy that we can live in all of life. So how do we know if the Spirit of God is at work in us, if we're walking according to the Spirit? Well, we'll love God. There'll be a first love devotion to God. We'll love his word. We'll love God's people and serve them in the local church. We'll see fruit being produced in us. We'll be confident in Christ and assured and holy and reaching out with the gospel, being powerful as his witnesses. I think what's happened in terms of the demonic attack on this doctrine and really on this person, the person of the Holy Spirit, is we've made Christianity easy and fleshly on both extremes. The one ditch, if you play the right music and have the right hypnotic interaction and do all of these things, secular or Christian, then you can produce a reaction in people. And if that reaction can help them think that they have the Holy Spirit, oh, everybody's happy, at least for that moment. Or if you just ignore the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to change. You don't have to serve the church. You don't have to love other people. You can just have your doctrine and stand firm, and the Spirit of God makes it live and changes us. So we want to be a place filled with people who are alive in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the King. It's worth checking. Not only your doctrine, but your delight. Not only what externally produces for you a feeling of whatever you think that is that you need, but what's inside welling up as the Spirit of God produces in the people of God, the power to represent Jesus with our lives and our lips as a community that is constantly growing in maturity and love. Oh, we need the Spirit of God at work in this place. I want to stop now and just look at one work of the Spirit in our text. I've called this the reality of being heirs. It's in verses 16 and 17. We touched on it last Sunday, and I think it's important to just kind of review and reflect upon it because it's the Spirit of God that brings us assurance. In fact, again, I think I've told you this before, many people would say this is the most important role of the Holy Spirit. I would say it's very hard, unless the Spirit tells us that, to make that assumption, but boy, it is important. Because if we understand this, we'll never feel insecure. If we experience this in our lives, we'll always feel this power to live and to love and to display and to be on mission for our King. So what does it say? Well, it tells us that the Spirit of God helps us himself. Himself bears witness to us, to our spirit. So his Spirit now in our spirit, now affirming in the very core of who we are, that's what Spirit means, the very core of who we are, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, full stop. I wish I had a highlighter that I could use. If I had my iPad here, I'd just circle. Fellow heirs with Christ? Full stop. What does that mean? Well, it's obvious, but overwhelming. It means that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. In fact, I would argue that if this wasn't here and in other places, it would be borderline blasphemous to claim this. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the natural heir of the Father. God said to him, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father." Christ's inheritance is the whole universe, all that is in existence. Hebrews 1:2 says that the Son has been appointed heir of all things. Being a co-heir with Christ means that as God's adopted children, we will share in the inheritance of Jesus. What belongs to Jesus will belong to us. Christ gives us, this is breathtaking, overwhelming. Christ gives us his glory. John 17:22, his riches. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, all things. Hebrews 1, verse 2. We are as welcome in God's family as Jesus is. Full stop. Do you realize that? We are as welcome in God's family as Jesus is. How many of you have heard the movie or the musical play Annie? How many of you know that play? I don't know if I've ever watched the whole thing. I know I've started a few times, but it's not really in my little world of football and hockey and the things that actually are entertaining. But when Annie moves from the orphanage to the Warbucks, Daddy Warbucks mansion, what happens to her? There's this change. She leaves behind a spiteful, abusive, alcoholic caretaker, and she enters into a relationship with a caring father. She goes from having no possessions to having a fortune at her disposal, right? The hard knock life is replaced by the brightness of a sunny tomorrow. I don't know here what you feel your life is like, but so many Christians are living like Annie in the hard knock life instead of the joy of the sunny tomorrow, that today we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share, Romans 8:17, in his glory. So the reality is that now we will suffer. We live in a broken world, but we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And through the power of the Spirit, he has made us children of the living God. And as children, heirs. Can I read this to you again? It'll be on the overhead. Read it in your own Bibles. Highlight it. Underline it. Cut it out, not so that it'll be out of your Bible, but so that you never forget it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. In other words, we know this inside. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, we believe in him, and we live our lives for his glory no matter what the cost, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Co-heirs. Wow. I'm not entirely sure you can read Romans 8 with the Spirit of God illuminating it and not feel overwhelmed in worship and joy and delight and offering of your life as a living sacrifice. Briefly, thirdly, in our overall, he's also the suffering helper. I just want to touch on these things because they're so clear in the text, and we've also already covered on the other things in the text. This just means that when we are suffering, and this week we're facing suffering as a church, death is real. Last night, Joy Shelton's went to be with her Savior. I met her years and years ago at Sunnybury Bible Camp. I remember her coming to me and saying, I just preached through the Sermon on the Mount. She goes, "Would you preach those again at Cloverdale Baptist Church?" It hurts. The Eggert family is feeling that. So many others here, health issues, confusion, pain. Maybe you've stood up for Jesus and been abandoned by your close friends or family. It happens. Maybe your husband or wife is not following Jesus as you would like, and it hurts. Because although you are seeking to honor Jesus, they don't treat you as they should. Maybe your children are struggling. Your parents are struggling. I don't know the situation you're in this broken world, but I know this. The Bible is so honest and so helpful. In your groanings, in your sufferings, in your persecutions. Not only is he with you, he is walking beside you and in you. He is also interceding for you and helping you to stand firm so that you will be glorified and joyful and fruitful. So how do we apply this? I know in this church we have people from both traditions. My family, I could give you my family history. We would represent both traditions. The one who forgets all about the Holy Spirit, tries to ignore him so that things don't become too touchy-feely. The other makes everything about the touchy-feely, whatever that means. And sometimes it means something so extreme that it's bizarre and blasphemous. How do we make sure we're biblical, experiential, and alive? First, let's make sure that we keep our view of the Holy Spirit biblical. Don't ignore it. Don't be ignorant. Don't blaspheme. Don't live as if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Make sure that you have been transformed, that what you feel and think and live aligns with what the Spirit of God is doing in you. Just some very quick, I just think this is helpful because I get these questions a lot when we're dealing with this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Just going to give you a few quick questions. Can we pray to the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. In fact, I would say, of course, the Holy Spirit is God and a person. However, be aware that no one in the Bible did. So in the Bible, we find prayers to Jesus. In the Bible, we find prayers to the Father. And typically, we say the normal pattern for prayer is that we pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that being said, on the bottom of my sermon notes, every sermon I ever preach, I follow Charles Spurgeon's pattern, and I have on the bottom of my notes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then a verse, 1 Peter 4:11, just reminding myself the only way I will ever help you love Jesus more and live more in obedience to his word is not in my gifts or my powers or my abilities, but in the Spirit of God using me to impact you. So I pray that the Spirit would fill me and open your eyes every time I preach. But I do that knowing that no one in the Bible did. Should we focus on the Holy Spirit? I think that's a great question. Well, we did this morning, didn't we? And the Bible sometimes does. However, the Spirit of God wants our main focus. In fact, one of the things he does most powerfully to be on Jesus. So our focus should be, if we have the Spirit of God at work in us, Acts 1:8 most profoundly states this, but it's everywhere else you read on the Holy Spirit, including our passage in Romans 8. Our focus when we have the fullness of the Spirit is on Jesus Christ our Lord. And the gospel then becomes rich and applicable and lived out with our life and our love and our lips, and we point to Jesus. So should we focus on him? I believe so, but I believe any focus on him that does not focus on Jesus is probably faulty. Should we sing to the Holy Spirit? There's lots of debate on this. There's all sorts of new songs, some by the Getty, some by others. Should we sing to the Holy Spirit? And my answer on this again is carefully. I think we can. We can worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, is fully God. But again, his focus is on Jesus. So the pattern given in the scripture, the pattern given for us to follow typically is when we sing to Jesus, when we worship Jesus, when we lift up our voices and our hearts and our lives and fix our eyes on Jesus, we are actually in that following the pattern of the Spirit to the praise of our Savior. So my answer is yes. But any song that truly understands the role of the Holy Spirit will point us to Jesus and end with his glory. Does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, obviously, if you have been following this passage, the answer is yes, if we are the Father's children. And his leading always comes from and conforms to the Word of God. If someone says to you, the Holy Spirit has told me, I would ask, please read from the word where. Now that does not mean the Holy Spirit can't lead us outside of the word, but it's always in conformity to the word. And the only time exclusively, the only time the Holy Spirit leads authoritatively is in the Word of God. One of the things that I have found has broken many, many followers of Jesus, some in each tradition, is that somehow they are tricked into thinking the Spirit of God is leading them in a certain direction. I'll never forget one of the women that Lori discipled from Houston called us and wanted to know what to do because a youth pastor had come to her and said, he's told me it's God's will for him to marry me and I know it's not. And we said, you're probably right. Or other people saying, God's called me to be a pastor here, or God's called me for this, or God's called me for that. And again, I believe very strongly in the Spirit's work, and the Spirit does call, but always in alignment with and authoritatively only the Word of God. First, let's keep our view of the Spirit biblical. By the way, again, just to review, how do you know yours is biblical? Because you love God's Word, you love God's church, you serve her, you love God's people, you love God's way, and you have this joy and confidence and assurance and fruit that is being produced in your walk with Him. Keep our view of the Holy Spirit biblical. Secondly, walk in the power of the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit, as J.I. Packer would say, or Ephesians, be filled or controlled by the Spirit. One scholar states, I think helpfully, to walk in the Spirit means that we yield to His control, we follow His lead, and we allow Him to exert His influence over us. To walk in the Spirit is the opposite of resisting Him or grieving Him. He turns to Ephesians 4:30 then. Walking in the Spirit always means that we're in alignment with His mission. What's His mission? If we could sum it up in three statements, so let me just state them to you. What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? To give you a first love devotion to God and His people. To give you a first love devotion to God and His people. To release you on mission, remember Acts 1:8, for God. So that you're not only loving God with all that you are and all that you have, you're not only loving His people and serving and building the body of Christ with your spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit, but you're then conformed to the image of Jesus and living in the world, but not of the world, and being a part of the culture of evangelism we're trying so hard to build. And then the third, you'll be alive. Some people think that the less emotions you have, the better. Others, that if you don't have emotions, you don't have God, and so they try to produce them with all sorts of external golden calf experiences. But in the God-centered church, we long for Him through the power of His Spirit to change how we think and feel and live. And not only does He cause us to want it all, He provides the power for a life that has it all. Brothers and sisters, I long for us to be alive in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to display, as we have studied in Romans 8 and other places, in our lives, this intimate, life-changing relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. We long to be on fire for You. Would You help us to not put up with counterfeit, but put on Christ? Would You help us to not ignore, but be ignited? And would You help us to live in a passionate, all-defining relationship with You? Because of what our Lord Jesus has done on the cross, because of what the Holy Spirit has caused to open our eyes and our hearts and to transform us, would we become conformed to the image of Jesus, on mission to help others to know Him and to glorify Him in community. Thank You so much. We offer ourselves to You in full surrender, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.